book of Judges and chapter 6. We're coming to what is the fourth of the captivities, if they are captivities, the subjugations of the children of Israel as they're in the land. As we have said from the outset, they should never have been brought into these conditions that they're in. Have they obeyed the word of God? Have they listened and heeded to his commandments? Even as we would find here in chapter 6, then they would not have been where they were. And they would, of course, have enjoyed a land that, in which there was no assault or attack, had they put everything down that they ought to have done. These are lessons for you and me. There are scriptural and biblical principles, of course, where God wants you just to deal with the flesh, to deal with the world, to deal with the devil, and not to let them have the upper hand. Unfortunately, we allow these things to come in, and they do affect us spiritually, and they do bring us into captivity. And the whole theme of the book of Judges is really to show us how we ought to live for God, so that the world, the flesh, the devil, does not take its absolute control as far as we're concerned. But the book of Judges, we want to take a look at Gideon today. There are three chapters that are taken up with him. Chapters 6, 7 and 8 are all taken up with Gideon. We won't be able to look at all of the thoughts, but I trust that those things that we do look at might be a help and a profit to us. We'll read just the opening verses, please, of chapter 6. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come under Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and with their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now, as a result of that cry, we discover how that God does raise up Gideon, that he might be their deliverer. And we do trust as we look through it that you'll keep your Bibles open. We'll be able to follow the thoughts that we have before us, and that the Lord might give his blessing to his word once again today. We've said that there are three chapters that deal with Gideon. I've written over chapter 6, his call. Because in chapter 6 we have his call to the great work that God put into his hand. For he, of course, was to be used of God to defeat the Midianites. Then in chapter 7 we have his conquest, because in chapter 7 we discover how that he does defeat the Midianites and delivers them delivers Israel from this awesome enemy. But then in chapter 8 we have his controversies, and those controversies are great. You know, we're going to see tonight that Midian, he brings before us the thought of the fact of strife amongst the saints of God. It's a very sad thing when strife rises amongst us. It's another aspect of the flesh. You remember, won't you, how that we were looking at Moab, and we saw that was the flesh in its indulgences, the flesh in its ease, and the flesh at its rest, and the flesh, of course, that would not take up activity for God. Then we saw again in the great thoughts in connection with Jabin, king of Canaan, that here is the flesh with its desires for prosperity and desires to make gain as far as this world is concerned. And it needed a Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, to take a dealing with that. But now we're going to deal with the flesh in a vastly different aspect. And it's the flesh child of God, and its strife one against another. But we'll leave that just for the moment. But it's just interesting to see that it is strife that's before us. And here we discover that in chapter 6, the call of Gideon to the battle. Chapter 7, his conquest, as he does defeat and destroy Midian. But chapter 8, the controversies. Here was just a little thing that struck me, even today. One of the sad things, and I touch it now because we'll probably not get as far as chapter 8 tonight in any detail whatsoever, I noticed that once Gideon had defeated the enemy, then you know, the people within the land, they started to bring their complaints against Gideon. And it seems to me that the very thought of what Midian represents was still being seen as far as the children of Israel were concerned. And there's still a spirit of strife amongst the believers. Because in the opening verses of chapter 8, it speaks about the men of Ephraim. Well, you know, of course, they're one of the tribes. And the men of Ephraim, they came up and they want to know why they weren't called up to the fight. Because Gideon hadn't called them until the victory was on and the Midianites were fleeing. And then when the Midianites did flee, at the end of chapter 7, Gideon then sent messengers unto to Mount Ephraim and called them. And they did have a wondrous effect as they slew Oreb and Zeb and so on. But they're going to complain against Gideon that he didn't call them to the fight. They wanted to be at the forefront of the battle, though they played a vital part at the end of the battle. I'm very glad for the way that Gideon answers them, because you'll see in verse 2 of chapter 8, he says unto them, "What have I done now in comparison with you?" And he tells them of the fact that they had taken Oreb and Zeb, and that they had killed them. And what is that in comparison with you? But we see, child of God, the complaint of Ephraim in those first four verses. And you know, it seems to me that what touched Ephraim was actually a spirit of discontent, a spirit of envy, a spirit of jealousy. And that spirit of discontent, of envy and jealousy, it just stirs up strife. And though Midian has been dealt with, sadly, it's not been fully dealt with as far as some of the tribes are concerned. But if we have the complaint of Ephraim, you'll see the conduct of Succoth and Penuel from verse 5 onwards. The 300 soldiers of Gideon, look at those in a moment or two. The Bible tells us that in verse 4 of chapter 8, that they were with him, faint yet pursuing. Oh, they brought a victory, but it wasn't complete. And they wanted to be sure that that victory would be complete, and Midian would be utterly destroyed. So that they wouldn't be brought under captivity by them again. But they were faint, yet pursuing. So we find that as a result of the battle, it had sapped their energies. And they come to Succoth in verses 5 to 7. They came to Penuel in verses 8 and 9. And they asked for bread and loaves of bread and help for the people that had wrought the victory. But all we find here is that both Succoth and Penuel, they treat them with absolute scorn. It's a sad thing. We haven't time to stop. There's a request made in verse 5. There's a refusal in verse 6. But then there's a threat of a reprisal when we come to verse 7. Because Gideon tells them he will bring these the rest of the Midianites under control. And when I do, I'll be back and I'll deal with you. But what a sad thing, child of God, a spirit of strife still amongst them. If we find with Ephraim, there was discontent, there was envy, there was jealousy. When we come to Succoth and Penuel, I find that they were just indifferent. And they were selfish to the work that Gideon was doing. And what a tragedy when saints are indifferent to the dealings with the flesh and the dealing with the enemy that would be amongst us. And what a sad thing when there's still a discontent and there's envy. But if we do look at his controversies in connection with them, I do notice at the end there's another great controversy. Because you remember that though he had a very good beginning, there was a measure in which there was a sad end as far as Gideon was concerned. And when you come down to verses 24 to verse 31, if we have the complaint of Ephraim and the conduct of Succoth, we can see a few other things, but here we have the consequences of his folly. For what did he do? It says in verse 24, Gideon said unto them, "I would desire a request of you that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey." Interesting. The earrings of his prey. It says because they were Ishmaelites. And obviously they'd taken the earrings out of those that were slain in battle. And you'll notice, please, that the wearing of earrings was an Ishmaelitish character. We need to be careful in our day. They're becoming quite prominent again, aren't they? I'm glad when I look over the company here this morning. Very thankful. But let me tell you, they are coming prominent. And it's a sad feature to me, child of God. Because one thing I've noticed about earrings, wherever they're found, they have a potential for idolatry. You'll find them in the book of Genesis and chapter 35 with Jacob. When he's going up to Bethel, and he says to his wives and to the family that they must put away their earrings. They're going up to Bethel, the house of God. They're going up to worship. God has called them there. When God has called them there, Jacob knew that it was no place for earrings. Strange. But here again we find that he asked every man for the earrings of his prey. And we see where they originate from. They're certainly not divine in character. As the Bible tells us here, they were Ishmaelites. And what did they do with those earrings? They gave them to him willingly. The Bible tells us he made an ephod. You know what the ephod is, of course, don't you? The ephod was the prime priestly garment. I wonder now just why he made an ephod. He's a man that's been dependent on God right the way through. But I wonder if divine revelation that was given to him, as we shall see in a moment or two, when the voice of the prophet was heard and the God of heaven himself appeared to him, I wonder, child of God, if he gave him thoughts of moving in a sphere that he ought not to have moved. A priestly sphere. But he shouldn't have moved in a priestly sphere. But he makes the ephod, and the Bible tells us that after it, the children of Israel went a-whoring. We must be careful, you know. Even at the end of life and at the end of our service, that we do nothing that is going to cause disturbance and distress and cause the saints of God to move in ways which are not divine and which are not eternal. Well, we said enough about chapter 8 tonight, just to see something of the controversies that were his in that chapter. I want us first of all tonight to look at his call. And then I want us to take a look at his conquest. We have had a southern campaign in the earlier part of the book and a central campaign. Now, this is a northern campaign. And if you do take a look at a map, you'll find that these places, they took part more or less in the central northern parts as far as Israel is concerned. This is the northern campaign. What we've got here are two enemies that are brought before us. Number one, we have Midian. You'll see how that we find in verse 1 that the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. But Midian wasn't alone. You'll notice when you come down to verse 3, it says so it was when the Israelites had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites. The Amalekites. Child of God, can I bring before you a couple of thoughts in connection with them? Who was Midian? Well, Midian, of course. He was the offspring of Abraham, wasn't he? But it was the offspring of Abraham by Keturah. The old man that had 6 children in his old age. He's nearly complaining that he was past giving birth, as far as Isaac was concerned. But I notice even after Isaac had been laid upon the altar, he still has 6 children. And one of them was Midian. So he was very near as far as the family was concerned, but he wasn't of the seed that belonged to God. And child of God, we discover that Midian, he was always coming, and he was always causing trouble. I notice again when you come down to these verses, it tells me how in verse 3, the children of the east. And that's where they came from. There were people on the other side of Jordan. They weren't in the good of the land. And they're coming from the other side of Jordan. And if you read through the history in chapters 6 and 7, you'll find that they were a Bedouin people. They're just called the children of the east. They had no settled place. And when they did come, you'll notice how it tells us in verse 5, they came up with their cattle, with their tents, as grasshoppers for multitude. And they were just a roving Bedouin people. No settled place. Keen to get what they could, where they could. And these are moving in opposition to the children of Israel, as we discover in verses 1 to 6. In verses 1 to 6, I just write over it, vanquished by Midian. That's what Israel were. They were vanquished by them. And this Bedouin people, child of God, they were coming in, and they were causing strife amongst them. And notice the things that they did. We find that, number 1, in verse 2, they scattered the people. In verse 2 it says, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which were in mountains and caves. They scattered them. You know, it's a sad thing, child of God. That's just what strife will do. It'll scatter the saints. I can give you history after history of believers that were in God's assembly. They're not there today. You be very careful how you handle the saints of God. The saints of God are very precious. The saints of God are God's elect. Now they have to be handled. Truth has to be brought before them. They have to be instructed in righteousness. But child of God, be very, very careful how we handle them. And let me tell you, if you handle them as Midian handled them, all it's going to do is drive them into the dens and the caves. It's going to drive them away from their own abode. And there are saints today that are no longer in assembly fellowship. When I was thinking and pondering about this today, I couldn't help but think that such is strife. Do you remember Saul? In his attacks against David, God's anointed. Oh, be careful that you don't put your hand against God's anointed. David was cut to the quick, wasn't he, when he touched God's anointed. And though Saul, the finger of judgment was against him, and God was going to pass over him and put the kingdom into David's hand, he was nevertheless God's anointed. And he cut David to the quick when he was in the cave, that he actually cut a little piece of his garment off, raised his hand against one of God's anointed, and just cut a piece of his garment off. Let him know, I could have had you, sir. We sometimes like that, don't we? Let them know who's got the upper hand. Let them know who's the boss. And what we could do to you if we so desired. But let me tell you, when Saul attacked David, what was the result of it? Child of God, Adullam. Adullam. Just a cave. And whenever we find strife and brethren moving against brethren, it's going to scatter the saints. You look at verse 2. Didn't only scatter them, he starved them. For it says, and so it was when Israel had sown. They planted. But the sad thing is, the Midianites came and the Amalekites, the children of the east. The children of the east. That's the people away from God, you know. And let me tell you, strife is not of God. I'm thinking tonight of the book of Genesis and chapter 11. I'm thinking of Nimrod. And you remember how it says of Nimrod that he moved eastward. It's where idolatry comes from, the rising of the sun. And by the way, when the children of Israel were going to be brought back as far as God is concerned, do you remember where the altar was? That was in the east. Do you remember where the mercy seat was? That was in the west. Because God is bringing them from the east. Because it's the place where people are. When they're away from God, they're in the east. And sadly, they're in the place of idolatry, in the place of the rising of the sun. And idolatry will ever bring up strife. When people are not walking with God and not moving in the word of God, let me tell you, it'll bring up strife. And here we find them as they're there. And when Israel had sown, they were moving in. I turned the page over, but I've done it deliberately. Because, you see, when we come down to verse 33, it was obviously again a time of harvest. And this was when the Midianites and the Amalekites were coming, and the children of East, they were coming again. They were going to take all that the children of Israel had and rob them of their food. Child of God's strife will do that. It'll scatter us. It'll starve us. And when you look at verses 4 to 6, it stripped them of everything they had. Strife's a bad thing. I would that it was kept, that the saints of God were kept clear of it. And that we didn't have Midianitish and Amalekite character about us. I've often thought that Midian, child of God, he really would bring before us the lusts of the flesh that we find in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Wouldn't think that in God's assembly, would you? Hey? Wars, fightings, in God's assembly. Where did it come from? Oh, says the apostle, they come from your own members that war, your own lust that war in your members. That's strife, that's Midian. But if I go on in chapter 4 of the book of James, I don't only find the lust of the flesh, but I find the lust of the world. For these things go together. When the brethren are fighting one with another, James goes on in verses 4 and 5 to tell us that they were adulterers and adulteresses. And child of God, strife amongst us. It affects our affections Godward. We're taken up with each other and we're taken away from the things of God. And when you go to the book of James at chapter 4, he calls it a worldly spirit. That's the Amalekite, you know. And here we are today. We've got to be careful that we're not brought down either by Midian or by the Amalekite. We need to be fed. We need to be preserved as far as the testimony is concerned. And we certainly don't want stripping of all that God has given to us. Now, let's just take a look at a few lovely things to me. I notice if we have people vanquished by Midian in verses 1 to 6, I notice in verse 7, down to verse 10, we have the voice of the prophet. What's going to be the means of bringing this people back, child of God? It's the authority of the word of God. And in these lovely verses, it says, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet. Oh, what a blessed thing when there's a word from God. Mind you, I noticed that that word from God was just a reminder of what God had done for them. When we're taken up with strife and we're fighting with each other, we've forgotten the blessings that God brought us into. We've forgotten, child of God, all that God has done for us. Our eyes are taken off the Lord. Our eyes are taken up with the brethren. Now let me tell you, if I just took up with the brethren, I wouldn't be here 5 minutes. Wouldn't be here 5 minutes, thank you very much. Some of them I love them very, very dearly. I love all the saints. I've got to. The Bible tells me to. I've no option, you know. Tony Renshaw used to say that to me often. He said, Norman, I love you. I've got to. The Bible says so. Well, that was fine. Don't care how you love me, so long as you love me. And we've got to love each other, you know, child of God. But let me tell you, there are saints I love, but some of them I'm not too, I nearly said I didn't like too much. There's a difference between love and liking, isn't there? I never forget a fellow on the radio turning round and said, I love my children. That doesn't mean to say I like them. I thought, ah, that's right, there's a difference. Some saints can be very, very obnoxious. And some saints can be very, very opposing. And some saints, child of God, will just not move as God wants them to move. Well, you know, you can't like that, can you? You've got to love them, as the book tells me to. But let me tell you, when we get our eyes off the Lord and get them taken up with the saints, it's never a good thing. Again, I find that those believers that are failing because of strife, they're keeping their eyes on the brethren. Oh, this one did that. Sure they did. This one did that. You know, I like to tell them, there's many of them trod on my toes. You know, the sad thing is, I'm one of those guys that would jump on theirs. We've got to be careful, child of God. And God sends them a word. Oh, that the word of God might be the start of recovery from dealing with the flesh within us. That would cause us to have enmity one with another. And I notice here how that God tells them how he brought them up and what he'd done and how he'd given them commandments and so on. But they failed in it. Child of God, a sad thing to fail in relation to the blessings that God has brought us into. That's what brings strife in. But then notice, if we have the voice of the prophet in verses 7 to 10, we have the vision of the angel of the Lord in verses 11 down to verse 24. And it's not enough, child of God, just to hear the voice of God, a blessed thing, to get to know something of the presence of God. Because in these verses, it really is strictly a revelation of the Lord himself. And this man Gideon is going to have a revelation of God brought to his heart. He's going to take him up, he's going to use him. But it's a divine call. And I notice it's a direct revelation. We're going to see, child of God, that if there's a revelation of God, the first thing it's going to do is to produce worship. And we're going to see a man today. The word of God has come. The presence of God has come. And that's got to have an effect, and it's got to produce worship. I don't think they've been too much for a long time, you know. But it is going to produce worship when you come down to verses 17, down to verse 24. And I've written over that not just the vision of the angel, but the validity of the offering. There was a place where they should have offered, you know. Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. Seems to me, because strife had come in, they'd not been to Shiloh for many a day. And God was being robbed of worshippers. And you know, in all these circumstances, child of God, it's God that's the loser. When we keep reading here how the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, he sold them, or he strengthened Moab against them and so on, delivered them here into the hands of Midian. Child of God, he's the loser. And let me tell you, in God's assembly, when troubles come in and problems rise, and it affects the saints of God in the relationship one with another, and sometimes even with the assembly itself, God's the loser. Have you ever thought of that? Sometimes we get on our high horse. I never forget, as a 21-year-old. Boy, was I climbing. I'll never forget this dear brother coming to me. He was an older man. And he simply said, "Norman, anyone can climb." It's a vastly different thing to be able to get down, isn't it? And to take the lowly place. And I love what we find in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. When we ought to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit. You don't make it. A unity has been made. The Spirit of God made that. You've been brought into that unity, child of God. But endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit. How? I better read it, hadn't I? Otherwise I'm sure I'll quote it wrong, but why I don't know, because it's one of my favourite verses. When it tells me in Ephesians chapter 4, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearing one another in love. Lowliness of meekness, that's my action towards the saints. Sorry, before the saints. Long suffering and forbearance, that's my actions towards the saints. And God just wants me, anyone can climb, child of God. Wants me to take a lowly place. Wants you to take a lowly place for the good of the company. Thank God for the fact that the word of God came. Thank God for the presence of God as he reveals himself to Gideon here. You notice the character of the man, won't you? In verse 12 you've got God's estimation of him. His name literally means the cutter down. Gideon, the cutter down. I noticed this cutter down when God speaks to him. You see where he is in verse 11? When he tells us he threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. We've seen when we look back to verse 3 that the sustenance was being stolen, their food was being stolen, the saints of God were being robbed of the provision that God had got for them. And here's a man that's just trying to get a little something for himself, you know. You wouldn't have found people threshing wheat in the wine press. This was something they did in the open air. This was something that could cause the chaff to blow away. But this man's in the wine press for the fear of the Midianites. But he's going to get something. And one thing I've noticed is that strife does keep many from the word of God. The others were not getting it, but he's getting something. Is it any wonder God takes him off? Is it any wonder God uses him? But in spite of all the difficulties that were about him, child of God, still seeking to feed his soul. And a blessed thing when saints feed their soul on the good word of God. Little wonder when God comes in verse 12, see God's estimation, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Well, that's not his estimation, is it? When you come down to verse 15, I think, child of God, this is a beautiful thing. Because, you know, to fight strife is not to have a high opinion of ourselves, is it? Strife only comes when we've got a high opinion of ourselves. But this man, he turns round and says, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least. I love to think of Moses when God appeared at the burning bush. And God told him that he wanted to go to deliver Israel. It's verse, who am I? When we think we're somebody, child of God, we can't be used of God. But we take the lowly place. And let me tell you, that when it is strife that needs to be dealt with, we need to take the lowly place. God's estimation, his estimation. A mighty man of valor, the least in his father's house. But God can take up a man that's marked by humility. And God can use a man that's marked by humility in such a case as this. But you know, he wasn't enough to have the appearance of God. I'm very thankful if the word of God came and the revelation of God came. I'm very thankful in verses 17 down to verse 24, he became a worshipper. You know, that's what the word of God ought to bring before us, isn't it? And if there's going to be recovery, if there's going to be restoration, child of God, this is what we need. We need to become worshippers. Now, I'm not going to go on with that. You'll just have to look at it yourself in those verses, from verses 17 down to verse 24. Enough to know that what God hadn't been getting, Gideon's prepared to bring it. And I notice that when I look down to verse 19, it says, he went and made ready a kit and unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour. The burnt offering, the meal offering. I wonder how long it was since God had had a burnt offering and had a meal offering. No, beloved Shiloh, just on a rock. And God answers that offering by fire. Can I suggest to you, he did that in Genesis chapter 4 with the offering of Adam's boy. Answered it back when he said he had respect unto it. Answered by fire. And you remember when Aaron put the first of the offerings upon the altar? In the book of Leviticus in chapter 9, the fire of God came down. Answered by fire. And you remember when Elijah, he offered his bullock and poured in the water? I wonder where he got it from. Hey, 3.5 years, was it? And more, there's no rain. I wonder where he got it from. But I'm very glad when I live at Carmel, it's right on the edge of the sea. And I think they must have gone and got the 12 barrels out of the sea. Salt water. And they poured it on the offering. But answered by fire. And notice this, please. It's answered by fire. But I notice it tells me here, at the end of verse 21, that there rose a fire out of the rock. On the journeys of the children of Israel, there was water came out of the rock. But now, here we discover that there's fire out of the rock. The water was to satisfy the people. The fire was to bring pleasure to the heart of God. And God will satisfy you, but he wants pleasure from you, child of God. And so we find the offering that he brought before the Lord. But then, but you notice, if we find the word of God becomes prominent, the presence of the Lord, and here a man now becomes a worshipper. This is a man that God can use. But will you notice, please, when you come down to verses 25, down to verse 32, he's got to deal with the conditions that have come within the land. And in verses 25 down to verse 32, he vandalizes the idols that were in his father's house. And I notice that he moves by night. There are a number of night scenes in connection with Gideon. The battle against the Midianites was a night scene. Discerning the signs as far as the feast is concerned, a night scene. But here's another night scene. In the one he destroys the idols, in another he discerns the signs. In the last he defeats the enemy. But here we come and we find that he's going to remove those idols. And what does he do? Child of God, he takes a young bullock, and even the second bullock of 7 years. How long have they been in captivity? Verse 1, the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So here was a bullock that had been there just as long as the nation had been in captivity. I wonder if that bullock should have been offered before. I don't know. And it was a bullock of the first year. But he takes them. And we discover in this next little scene that the Bible tells us that he went to throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. You know, I was rather surprised recently. I just automatically assumed a grove was a line of trees, the kind that Graham would cut down. And I just, you know, when I think of a grove, an avenue, a grove, and it's just lines of trees. But you know, I was rather surprised to find that this was not a line of trees. But in connection with the male god, there was literally a pole or a post in association with it, and the grove was just a post. It was just a pole, and it was to the god Asherah, the goddess of nature. So in connection with Baal, you have the male god, you have the female god. But let me tell you, every kind of god has got to be dealt with. Do you know what struck me recently? I noticed a long time that there are towers everywhere, you know. The first tower built in the book of Genesis chapter 11, the tower that was built by Nimrod, the tower whose top reached to heaven, became the centre of religious activity. And every religious system has got a tower with it. And you go round the town here, and let me tell you, you'll find the towers. They love them. Shows me, child of God, it's Babylonish. Shows me that it's satanic in its character. But he's got a tower, the steeples, and so on. Should have noticed. Even the Mormons are starting to put the tower on top of the buildings now. At one time he used to place it by the side of the building, but there was a tower there. And one straight thing that struck me with tremendous power was even the North American Indian. He has his little tower. But then it struck me this last week or so, it wasn't a tower, it was a grove. And when I was in an Indian museum a year or so ago, and it gave a layout of a village, behind every one of the tents, or they don't call them tents, do they? Wigwams. Behind every one of them, a totem pole. This is what this is. A totem pole. To the goddess Asherah. And it just struck me that this man's going to deal with idolatry. And from that wood and from things, he builds an altar and he offers again the sacrifice. Child of God, a blessed thing. Not only to hear the word of God, not only to have a revelation from God, not only to give a sacrifice to God, but child of God, to deal with all that's opposing to God. We need to do that, you know, don't we? Lesson to learn from Gideon. Let me come down a bit, please. We all know, don't we, that here was a man that wants his faith proving. We have that, of course, when we come to the fleece. When we come down to verses 36 verse 36 onwards, verifying the will of God. And when he's verifying the will of God, behold, I'll put out a fleece. What is a fleece, child of God? Well, all of the expositors, they tell me it's just wool that's taken off the off the back of a sheep. I don't know, I always thought the fleece was actually the skin of an animal. And when they sell me or try to sell me a fleece as they would in my local butchers, you know, they've not gathered a bit of wool, they've just got the skin of the sheep. And they want to sell me a fleece. I'm inclined to think that this was a fleece and not just the wool that came from the animal. And, you know, all it would tell me, child of God, is the fact that this animal had had to suffer, that that fleece might be taken from it. What was naturally and rightfully his own was taken away. I wonder if there's a picture of Calvary. I wonder if there's a picture of Christ. And he, child of God, is the sign for the saints of God of the blessing that God wants to bring. For you know, whenever we come across the Jew, it's always a sign of divine favour. And the withholding of Jew is a sign of judgment. And Gideon wants to be sure of the favour of God now. Perhaps that fleece might be a little picture of the nation itself as it's under divine control. Lord, we've been very, very dry. And the Midianites, they've known the blessing. You delivered us into their hand. And they've had the Jew. Can it be reversed? Will he put the Jew upon the fleece and let that all be barren? And again when he asked, let it be upon the ground, is this not what Midian is today? And is this not what we are as a nation today? But whatever the significance, we find that it was enough to satisfy this man as he moved on for God from that day onwards. Chapter 7. I'll have to be brief. The conquest. There's really just one thing that I really want to bring before you, child of God. And that's what we have in verses 1 to 8. The chapter divides itself into three parts. In verses 1 to 8, we have the army. In verses 9, down to verse 14, we have the assurance that was given to Gideon. You remember how that again at the night time he went down to the camp of the Midianites and he heard the Midianites speaking. In verse 13, one was speaking to another and saying, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian. The barley bread, the insignificant thing, but a picture of Christ in resurrection. And what might be seemingly insignificant as far as Christ is concerned, a resurrected man, he can bring the victory. Thank God for that. And it tumbled into the host of Midian, came into a tent, smote it and fell, and overturned it. This is nothing more than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. So there we have the assurance. And at the end of the chapter, we have the attack. Very simply, the army. You know, if I remember rightly, child of God, 135,000 Midianites. Oh, I tell you, the flesh is very active, isn't it? Strife loves to move with great power. 135,000 of them. But look, Gideon gets his army together. And when you notice what it tells us when we come into these verses, it says that there came, where are we going now? He rose early and preached beside the well of Herod, verse 1, so the host of Midianites were on the north side and so on. The people of, the Lord says, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me and say, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore, go and proclaim in the ears of the people, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart. That, of course, is a quotation from Deuteronomy 20 and verse 8. And they were told that whenever they went into the battle, if they were fearful and afraid, then they would... I wish the army had told me that, or the RAF had told me that. They won't have it, you know. But as far as Israel was concerned, a man that was fearful and afraid, God wouldn't let him go into the battle. And you'll notice how it says that there were 22,000 that returned, and there remained 10,000. So there were 32,000 of them, initially, against 135,000 of them. Amazing, isn't it? The flesh in all its power, child of God. And I say not so many, as far as the saints of God are concerned, to be able to combat it, what they're going to do. But God still turns around and says, they're too many. And you know the incident, of course, when they were brought down to the water. I do like this. And you remember how that God says in verse 5, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, thou shalt set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. Can I just suggest to you, child of God, that in the former, we have the thought of indulgence. In the second, we have the thought of diligence. But when they see the water, they're going to get in and get as much as they can. No thought of the enemy. But the other, they're down on their knees. And they're just taking and napping. They can get a little at a time. I wonder again, child of God, when he says in verse 5, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth. You know the dog is unclean, the dog is unholy. And anything that's unclean, anything that's unholy, is not fit to be used by God. Mind you, I do wonder, when he turns round and says in verse 5, and everyone that boweth. Have they been doing that as far as Baal is concerned? And bowing before Baal? I don't know. I just wonder. But nevertheless, the result of it is that there's just 300 of them left against 135,000. And Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Doesn't need much, you know, to defeat the enemy. And you remember how they went, won't you? Threes mark the attack and threes mark the victory. If you take a look from verse 15 onwards, divided into three companies, three things put into their hands, three things they had to do. When they blew the trumpet, broke the pitcher, and gave the shout. Three, of course, is the number of resurrection. Resurrection power is going to mark them as they're going to meet the enemy. But he put a trumpet into every man's hand, 300 of them. And they surround the enemy. They're all down in the camp, of course, in a valley. A large valley with 135,000 of them there. And he puts a trumpet in the hand of every one of them. What is the trumpet, child of God? Oh, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall go forth to the battle, says the book of Corinthians. Could I suggest to you the word of God? The picture. Well, if I go to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, God has put put this treasure in earthen vessels. And what we see here, child of God, the child of God, but in all his weakness. And then the lamps, the light of testimony. Let the saints of God take up the word of God, go again in all their weakness, but with the light of testimony. And I notice a very simple thing when you come to verse 17. Gideon says, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. You see, they just had to follow Gideon in all that he did. a little picture to me of you and me. I hear the Apostle Paul, when he would tell the saints of God that be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. And I do think, child of God, a little picture of Christ himself, just to follow that blessed man, meek and lowly in heart, and the surrounding the enemy. Well, you know the fight, don't you? Or you know the events. And you know the pictures that are broken. Human vessel, of course, must be broken before God for the light to shine. God that caused the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. And thank God, the trumpet sounded. I just wonder, as they were on the surrounding hills just around them. Well, we know what effect it had on the Midianites. Because the Bible tells me. Apparently, every man set his sword against his own brother. They just bite and devour each other. And destroy each other. What a blessed thing. A man moving with God. The word of God was the first thing that came. The call of God and the presence of God. A sacrifice to God. Dealing with all that oppose God. We want something that's going to bring pleasure to God and give us, child of God, a victory for God. Well, there are principles, and those principles need to be followed that the assembly might be for the glory of God in everything. Shall we pray? Our God, we do just commit and commend again thy word to thee. We're thankful again for thee.